We're going to have Jesse come and is going to preach for us this evening. Jess?
All right. Thank you, Dr. Q. Appreciate the opportunity to preach and teach. I know there can be made a distinction, but I lend myself more to the side of teaching. But as has been said, good preaching should teach, and good teaching ought to preach. So if you have your Bible with you tonight, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We've been there fairly recently. It was about 2 months ago. Don't remember the date. Somewhere in the early part of April. We looked at the first part of 2 Chronicles 29. And once our pages, or if you're on a digital device, once all the touchy-feely gets finished, then we will open with a word of prayer and resume our study here. All right, let me open with a word of prayer, and then we'll see what we have this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you for another day of life. We're thankful, as was mentioned, that we get to meet together. Lord, some are unable. Pray that you'll be with them. I trust that they're able to have some spiritual refreshment this evening, maybe by live stream, maybe in the company of someone else or some other people. Whatever the case may be, I pray that you'll meet all needs. I pray that you'll bless the reading and the study of your words this evening. Please speak to each mind and heart as to what you'd have us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we gather for our study this evening, we will continue to explore the life of King Hezekiah. He was a great man, and hopefully we can learn as much as we can from him. In our last study, we focused on the beginning elements of the cleaning of the temple. We didn't get to any cleaning, per se, but what preceded the cleaning was, first of all, Hezekiah preparing himself. There was a preparation, and then a proclamation went out from him. And so we saw that in the first 11 verses. This cleansing of the temple, very, very important time frame for Israel, which I believe it would be very important for us to remember or keep in mind, certainly beneficial. The whole of Israel is still divided. And King Hezekiah ascended to the throne while it was still divided. Israel was still the 10 northern tribes. Judah was was comprised of 2 southern tribes. And so this state of being, the status of Judah and these southern tribes, much like the northern tribes, was in disarray spiritually. It was in a really bad way. Unfortunately, the northern tribes practically remained this way. There were no it was not a lineage of godly kings in the northern region, but here we're looking at the southern region. So here we are. Let's start in verse 11. We looked at that briefly last time. And we'll just read down through, Lord willing, we'll cover to verse 19 this evening. So Hezekiah is speaking. He said, "My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense." Then the Levites arose. Mahath, the son of Amasai, Joel, the son of Azariah, of the sons of the Kohathites, and of the sons of Merari, Kish, the son of Abdi, and Azariah, the son of Jehalil, and of the Gershonites, Joah, the son of Zimah, Eden, the son of Joah. And of the sons of Eli, Zaphan, Shimri, and Jael, of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mattaniah. And of the sons of Heman, Jehiel, and Shimei, and of the sons of Jeduthun, Shemaiah, and Uziel. We made it. And they gathered their brethren. Now, who's the they here? This is the Levites of verse 12. So they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and came, according to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. And on the 8th day of the month, they came to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. Then they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz, remember who King Ahaz was, that was Hezekiah's father. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, have we prepared and sanctified. Behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. So you recall here in our historical background, King Ahaz was Hezekiah's father, and somewhat jokingly referred to him as Bad Dad. But in all seriousness, he was a very bad man. He had led Judah into severe idolatry. He defiled the temple of the one true and holy God of this universe. He closed the temple's doors, and he constructed pagan altars throughout Jerusalem. Ahaz's reign was a very dark period of time as he so profoundly departed from the worship of the one true God, choosing rather to embrace the vile, abominable practices of the devil. And because sin always brings divine judgment, we see the results of dishonor in verse 8. Looked at this briefly last week. You see death in verse 9. Fathers have fallen by the swords. And then you see deportation also in verse 9. Our sons, our daughters, our wives are in captivity. Many, many bad things happen whenever we depart from the Lord's ways. So, off with Ahaz. Here comes Hezekiah. And with Hezekiah's rise to power brings a breath of fresh air, if you will. It brings hope for renewal against all the spiritual decay. Unlike his father, Hezekiah had a heart for the Lord. He was determined to restore true worship. Therefore, as we saw last week, Hezekiah's first order of business was to reopen and now cleanse the temple. And I believe this was a symbolic and a practical step toward reestablishing a working relationship with the Lord. So we read these verses here down to verse 19. What's the first element we see? Well, toward the tail end of verse 11, we find Hezekiah directing his people. It's a command. It's a commandment of Hezekiah. Get with it, right? Be not now negligent. The Lord's chosen you, and then we need to get to business. So what do they do in verse 12? Then the Levites arose, and then you have a list of names. These were the spiritual leaders of the area. And so some of the elements of this lesson pulled together will touch very much on leadership. And I'll explain to you why, hopefully, by the end, why I am of the persuasion we are each leaders in some to some capacity. So what about this leadership? Well, Hezekiah was their leader, but the Levites, which also included the priests, they got busy performing the cleansing of the temple. This was a great response. What was so great about it? Well, they didn't waste any time. They were told to do something, and they did it. Now, who were these leaders? Okay, I'm certain I should have, and I have it, reviewed the recording of Alexander Scorby's read through the King James Version with that British accent that he had. He just nailed all these names. But anyway, who are these people? Because as we read through it, maybe Asaph rings a bell for you, maybe somebody else, but for the most part, these names don't mean a whole lot to us. Maybe they mean little, but certainly not much. Well, I'd like to perceive that as we have specific names here, obviously, but then there's another element here. We have some non-specific names. So first of all, who are these people? The Levites, the priests. What was the state of Judah at this time? Before the temple was cleansed, they have been under judgment. They have been absent, if you will. They have not been under the blessing of the Lord. That begs the question, if the spiritual leaders are not right with God, how can he bless his people? This is one of my grave concerns, and I'm sure it's a shared concern among you for our nation. If our leaders are not pleasing to God, how can he bless his people? Most of these people in verses 12 through 14 are unfamiliar. They may not seem important to us. But what's interesting, as I looked through and really put some time into thinking through, The last three people of verse 13, well, you have Asaph, and then verse 14, Heman, and then Jeduthun. These three men were associated with the music of the temple. And what's interesting to me in this whole process of cleaning up the temple, literally getting the junk out, getting the dishonorable elements out of here, and restore true worship, even the musicians were included in this project. I thought that interesting. All the Levites from all branches of service were represented in this cleaning of the temple. So Hezekiah commands things. The Levites get right to business in verse 12. The people are listed 12 through 14. Let's start piece by piece working at verse 15 here. And they gathered their brethren. Well, who were they? Doesn't say. Now, I trust that they're Levites. It was their brothers, right? The Levites were chosen for this task involving the temple of the Lord. And they gathered their brethren. We have some leaders of the Levites gathering together other Levites to help with the work. And I would insert right there that good leaders engage and employ other people in the work. That may be spiritually within the church. It might be within the family unit. It might certainly at the workplace. Good leaders don't do everything themselves, not because they're lazy, but others need to learn. Others need to participate. So I would say that all should be involved in the work of the Lord. It's good that the leaders of the church help and encourage all people to participate in some degree of service. I'm thankful we have so many participants in this church. If everyone is working, much can be done. If only a few do the work, it will very much limit how much work gets done. So we never want to become or remain lazy in our service for the Lord, nor do we want specific leaders to do all the work while most of the people watch as spectators. So if you will, notice no names for these other brethren. Some have their names mentioned, obviously. Many others do not. And I would say there's a principle there as well. Serving the Lord is full of some prominent names, some specific names, and it's full of a lot of people that are just the other brethren, the other men and women doing their part. So I ask, will we serve the Lord even though we may get snubbed or ignored? Or if our role involves working in obscurity, means not easily seen behind the scenes? I trust that we will. I'm ready to do that. I believe that you are as well. But I will say there may come a temptation. Will I keep serving the Lord? I wanted my name somewhere. Will I serve the Lord? I didn't get an award at the end of the year. Where's my accolades and my praise? Interestingly, on that point, in John chapter 21, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, just one verse, this same principle is mentioned there as well. The disciples were often self-focused, some of them were, self-focused in that they were not getting the praise that they thought they deserved. John chapter 21 displays the same principle, and in that passage, which is representing a post-resurrection, means after the resurrection, a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ to the disciples, the Apostle John gives some names, but not all the names of the disciples that were present there. John 21:2 says, "There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples." Now, I don't know specifically what those two disciples' sentiments were, but we could guess that those two other disciples, perhaps, if it was I that was there, perhaps if it was you, would we be upset that Nathanael and Thomas and Simon Peter got their names mentioned, but I'm just another disciple? That temptation may become a reality for some. We might be upset if we don't feel that we get rewarded on this earth. That was also the Pharisees' problem, but let me say this, specific to John 21, the blessing there was not getting your name mentioned. The blessing was getting to see Jesus and getting to be with him. And I would say in parallel, and perhaps it's a stretch, but my blessing is not hearing my name. Oftentimes I've heard my name because I was in trouble. But as I've moved up the ranks in the workplace and I've become in charge of large things and in the world's eyes, you become important. What's becoming more and more important to me is I was able to get saved at a young age. That's a real blessing. I have been given God's pure words in my language. That's a real blessing. I get to sit in our Bible preaching and teaching where it's treated with respect. That's a blessing. I know the Lord. That's a blessing. I will never have my salvation taken away. That's a blessing. Why would I get distracted, or how could I get distracted with a nitpicky little detail like make Jesse's name great? That's nothing. That is nothing. The real blessing is knowing the Lord and being in His service faithfully. So they gathered their brethren, whoever these people were, they were involved, and sanctified themselves. So now they're getting ready. The cleaning project, this is really a purge, is what it is. They are getting rid of a lot of junk. They sanctified themselves. Back in verse 5, Hezekiah said unto them, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves." So the command went out, right? And it was appropriate for Hezekiah. He's the king. It was his prerogative to give the command. And so he told them, sanctify yourselves. Now we fast forward to verse 15. They gathered their brethren. They sanctified themselves. They're being obedient to their leader. And what's interesting here is the self-sanctification, the sanctifying of oneself, occurs before the sanctifying, the cleansing of the temple. There's a principle there. We must be pure. We ourselves must be pure before we can purify. We must be clean before we can clean up someone else. And the principle of being pure before purifying others is why God has given in His Word such high qualification for the offices within the church. For example, pastor's qualifications, as found in 1 Timothy 3:2 through 7, those qualifications are very high. We understand that. We've looked at that together. That being said, God's standards are not higher, and perhaps I could argue against myself there, except for teachers. Teachers have to be careful, for they shall receive the greater condemnation. But God's standards of righteousness are not higher for one person than they are another, or one group of people than they are another. The whole idea behind qualifications for these offices is that, well, let me just say this. I've heard it said before that God's standards for me are higher than they are for you. And that's a misunderstanding. Rather, roles, positions, offices, God has a bare minimum that He wants for that position. That's what the understanding is. There is nothing preventing someone from becoming holier than they currently are. We can be as godly as we choose to be. But if we desire to become leaders for God, and I believe we should, we must realize first that God is the originator of all authority on this earth. Then we give ourselves totally to Him and obey whatever orders He has for us. Romans 12, 1 through 3, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God wants my heart, and He wants your heart, so that we will serve Him joyfully out of love. Service without love is drudgery and hard labor. I've been there before, attempting to serve the Lord when it was not motivated by love for Him. It was simply performing something, doing something, accomplishing something, and it was a drudgery. It felt like hard labor. God not only wants our heart, but He also wants our mind, because we must know His will, and we must know how to do it if we are to serve Him intelligently. Zeal without knowledge is dangerous and destructive. It's good to come with energy. It's good to come with passion. But it must be according to knowledge. Must be in line with what is right. Our will must also be yielded to the Lord so that we willingly obey whatever He commands us to do. The why of leadership, why is this the way it is? Why should this be this way or that way? Is often as important as the how. Psalm 103:7, I believe, brings out this principle. He, speaking of God, made known His ways unto Moses, His acts or His deeds unto the children of Israel. And in that verse, I understand that the Israelites knew what God was doing, His acts or His deeds. Moses knew why God was doing it. That was His ways or His reasons. And it's been said that the people who know how will always have jobs. The people who know why will always be their bosses. And I understand, not everyone's going to be the chief commander and the top of the pyramid of the hierarchy. But I would encourage you, as I've tried to encourage myself through the years, figure out the why behind things. We may not always have the answer, but we must understand God is the supreme leader. I must follow Him, but I am also a leader of those behind me or beside me. So the Levites here, I hope that's not getting too abstract for you. I'll try to bring it full circle. We have here Hezekiah's leadership. He is following the Lord's leadership. He then passes along the command to his spiritual leadership group, the Levites, and they are getting together and they are sanctifying themselves with proper respect to their authority, and then they're getting busy. So here now we have the record. What did they do? They gathered their brethren, they sanctified themselves, and came. So they're getting on the job site according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. So here come the directives. I don't like being told what to do, but I like telling people what to do. Known anybody like that? Ever had that sentiment? We don't need testimonies. That's a natural instinct within us. That's the old flesh wanting to rear its head, isn't it? But what's important here in verse 15, the workers sanctified the temple according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. This project was done properly. Why do we open a business meeting with prayer? We want to do it properly. We want the Lord's blessing. Why do we set out to do things this way? Why do we bring heads and opinions and insight together, men and women? We need to do things correctly. Hezekiah is the one that ordered the sanctifying of the temple to be done, but it was not according to Hezekiah's way. It was done according to the instruction of the words of the Lord. I hope you see that in verse 15. Just because something may get the label of good slapped on it, a good idea, because, right, every idea of Jesse's a good idea, right? And every good idea of yours is a good idea. Just because it's good doesn't mean we set out to do it. We must always do it God's way. Parallel example. David learned this truth very forcefully when he first attempted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 3, shows us that his first attempt was to bring the ark to Jerusalem on a cart pulled by some oxen. He observed that from the God's enemies and thought, let the oxen do the work. It's easier on our shoulders, our priests' shoulders. Yeah, let's try it. It was a good idea to move the ark back to Jerusalem. That's where it belonged. Good idea. Let's shortcut God's prescription or his directive. Let's find an easier way. Bad idea. So while David's desire to have the ark in Jerusalem was a very noble desire, he did not follow God's word in how it was to be moved. Disaster occurred. And the disaster resulted in delaying the ark getting to Jerusalem. Fortunately, David did learn his lesson. He said in 1 Chronicles 15:2, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites," because that's what God said. When he followed God's word about how the ark was to be carried, David was successful in moving it to Jerusalem. That's in 1 Chronicles 15, 15 through 29. The proverbial ox carts of our world may look appealing, but we need to be careful that we always do things according to God's method. I recommend that we never adopt a new method until we understand the principle behind it and decide that those principles are in line with God's words. They must be biblical and practical. So, in cleaning the temple here, the priests, the Levites, obeyed God's orders about the temple. Well, to what extent? Let's keep reading, verse 16. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Emphasize the word priests there. And the priests went into the inner part. You probably understand this, but I just want to make a simple statement so that we do understand it. All priests were Levites, but all Levites were not priests. Okay? The large category of people was the whole tribe of Levi, all the Levites. Only some of them were chosen to be the priests. Hope that's clear in your mind. Only the priests, not all Levites, only the priests were allowed to go to the inner court. 2 Chronicles 23:6, we're in the neighborhood here, makes it very clear for us. God speaking, but let none come into the house of the Lord save or except the priests, and they that minister of the Levites, they shall go in, for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. Only the priests went in. What do we find here in verse 16 of chapter 29? I find obedience to God's prescription for that. Although it would have been noble, all hands on deck. King Ahaz has desecrated the Lord's temple. Let's get this garbage out of here at the first opportunity. Bring people from every tribe. Let's make short work of this thing. As noble sounding as that would be, that would have been a violation. Lord may have struck a lot of people dead if they would have caused that grievance. But they didn't here, did they? Local churches must do things according to God's word. There are a lot of clever methods out there to increase attendance and raise money. But most of these methods are actually the world's methods. They may be impressive to church people, but God's word may have principles against them. We need to be careful. God's work must always be done according to God's word, so we do it God's way. Well, what about this work? You think priests, I think, okay, nice attire with the robes and so forth. This was most likely, I'm sure it was, this was uncleanness. And with uncleanness, we may say physically unclean and then also spiritually unclean. We read of this work and it does not appeal, it's not appealing. It might be perceived as distasteful. The task given to the Levites and the priests was not pleasant. Removing all the filth from the inner court, taking it to the outer court, and then the Levites taking it from the outer court down to Brook Kidron. Nothing enjoyable about that. Perhaps someone said, hey, for every wheelbarrow load that we get out of here, we're one step closer to a renewed temple, perhaps. But most likely this was not enjoyable, but they did the work anyway. And there are times in our lives, perhaps much of the time, the work that we have to do is not pleasant. You know where most of the, I'm not griping, but you know where most of the unpleasant work in society is? It's working with people. I'm not saying that as a criticism of people. I'm a people. I'm a person. People have to work with me. But what I'm saying is the most difficult and sometimes distasteful stuff is people's attitudes, people's vulgarity, people's this or that. Instead of, I could work by myself, and I do work by myself, but I engage with a lot of people frequently. True ministry is life touching life. And as distasteful as it may be, as dirty as it may be, we do the work anyway for the blessing. The blessing in our life, the blessing in whoever we're ministering to. What is the work that you do? Is it all pleasant? Or does it have something unpleasant about it from time to time? And this is, again, not a criticism. From time to time, the farmer has to clean the manure out of the barn. Jesse has to clean the chicken house out for the chickens. Dirty work, unpleasant work, but it has to get done. And when people choose careers, I see this a lot. It's hard to hire good people these days. If any of you want to come work with me, I'll try to teach you what you need to know. But finding people that you can trust with integrity and that will do the work instead of becoming fickle about it and saying, oh, it's my second day on the job. I don't know if I want to do this anymore. This is hard. This is exhausting. Because people quit at the drop of a hat anymore. As soon as the first taste of distastefulness comes their way, they want to switch careers. And I advise every single one of them, no career is without distasteful elements. You will deal with people somewhere, somehow. Even farmers have to deal with people. You will have situations that did not go according to schedule. You'll have stress. You'll have this or that. So I recommend, before you even go too far down the wrong path, just realize life is difficult and it has plenty of unpleasantries. But it's going to take somebody with character to step up and get the job done. I commend these Levites, these priests, for doing the dirty work. Well, I want to emphasize the division of labor here. Verse 16, the priests, as I already mentioned, went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And then that's where the Levites took it, carry it to the brook Kidron. Everybody did not have the exact same job here, right? Because we have a division of basically a bounds of trespassing. Priests may go here, but no one else. And so they did the inner part. They brought it to the outer. Levites took it from there. The priests brought the dirt and the garbage, the junk from the inner part to the outer court, where the other Levites then took it to the brook Kidron, which is in east, or it's east of Jerusalem. It's just basically a waste ditch and a stream. Stream there, hopefully enough to just carry this junk farther down and away. Let me say this. Each of us, or all of us in totality, do not have the same job working for the Lord. I don't have the same contacts that you have. Obviously, we're a church family here, so we're all mutual contacts. But whenever we go out from here, at the home place, our neighbors, at the workplace, if we're still in the workforce, but if you're just in any concourse of business, Walmart, fuel pumps, wherever it is, our callings are different. Qualifications for these different callings are different. We're not all called to do the exact same work, and same with qualifications. I don't want you to entertain coming to work for me. You might not want to. If you have a relatively stress-free job and it's just dirty, be thankful it's just dirty and it's not stressful. Anyway, but Scripture gives high qualifications for pastors, as I previously mentioned. Many do not qualify. That is not a criticism, because if the Lord wanted someone in a certain role, a position, He can get them there. I've had my fill of people criticizing other people that for one reason or another don't qualify for this position or that position. That ought not to ever be, because I hope you will see within the next few minutes as we wrap this up, this is about renewal. Guess what didn't go to Brook Kidron, the junk pile, the stream to be carried away? The things of God that were for His use. They were renewed for His use. Something to keep in mind for our lives. Wise people, and I hope we're each striving to be wise people, we will serve wherever we can. We will not complain if we can't serve in some other place for which we're not qualified. I mean, I'm not going to boo-hoo about this thing that I will never qualify for leading the ladies' ministries. I don't think there's, first of all, a high demand for it. Never will be. But God hasn't called me to help serve in certain capacities. I will never be called to serve or qualify as for motherhood. It's not what God made me to be. Thankfully, Ashley is a phenomenal mother to our children and wife to me. The Levites that were not priests could have had an opportunity to gripe. Perhaps they wanted to go in and have the privilege of putting hands on this junk and ripping it out. But if they weren't called to be priests, and they had to work outside in the outer court, they simply did their job. I don't perceive any complaining here. So, that's an attitude I think would do well in each of us. What's my job? Now I know what my job is. What's my attitude about my job? Let's do it. Let's get it done. And that's what I see in verse 17 here. I see great diligence. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the porch of the Lord. So let me slow this thing down. 8 days, the project, the actual cleaning, the cleansing, occurs with the priests going to the inner part. That's the first stage. 8 days worth of getting that garbage out, and it comes to the outer court. That's this first 8 days. So, on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they're now coming, out from the inner court. They came to the porch of the Lord, so they sanctified the house of the Lord. That's referring, I believe, to the actual house portion, the inner part, in 8 days. And in the 16th day, this is 8 days later after 8 days, they made an end. Well, the priests and Levites did their work with diligence. In 16 days, this whole thing is cleaned up. The outer, the inner, it's done. So, I believe there's a principle here to understand when we're looking at our lives in parallel here. Things start with the inner court. Things start with the inside of me that would then work its way out. I work with my heart, my attitude, my mind, my sentiment, the inner me, and then it works out. This will help prevent cookie-cutter Christianity of, I didn't even address anything inwardly, but people need to think well of me because I am supposed to be a good Christian, so I'll look the part, I'll sound the part in my speech, I'll show up and people will perceive or observe that I'm a good whatever, and I never was the real thing in substance. Start with the inner, let it work outwardly. Just like a fruit tree. The nutrients, the internal is where, and then it produces outwardly. That's the biblical principle. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, including the holy place, the most holy place, and the court of the priests. Now I believe it took 8 more days to clean the outer porch and the buildings and the chambers, because King Ahaz, I'd like to get off of him and forget him in the past, but King Hezekiah's dad, King Ahaz, had decorated the temple walls with idol images that I'm certain took longer to remove. Sometimes when these, let's call them these rough neighborhoods of cities, and I would even say maybe in foreign missions, sometimes a lot of effort has to go into removing evil and uncleanness before we can get the good in. But whatever it is, Hezekiah had set a good example by with the first order of business in his kingdom to get these things done. God's work requires diligence of me and of you, and delay, any delay is delinquency. When we're given a task, we must do it as promptly as possible. Now, I would also say the other side of the coin, don't do things so quickly that you do a poor job. Find that happy medium. So, verse 18. Priests, Levites, they got all this stuff out. It's come to an end after 16 days. Then they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar burnt offering with all the vessels thereof and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof." So here they're reporting. Let me say this about work. Verse 5, Hezekiah is giving a command. Verse 15, they respond to the command, the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord. So if Hezekiah is the commander, and he is, since he's the commander, and the Levites and priests received their command and then reported back, that tells me of the accountability of work. The Levites could give a good account. They could give a good account of their work because they had been diligent and they had completed the job. We have accountability in our lives. Ultimately, we will give an account to the Lord. But we may be more presently accountable to our boss, our superior of some capacity. And this is where I've said before, each person is a leader. And I say that because leadership is essentially a three-legged stool. Authority, responsibility, and accountability. Take charge, make decisions, and be accountable for what is done. One of the most dangerous things that I have ever observed, and you probably have as well, no one should ever exercise authority if they are not under authority. People that are rogue in their leadership are very irresponsible and they're dangerous to others. But no matter how many people are over us, no matter how many people may be under us in this structure of leadership, God is our supreme authority and we are accountable to Him. So you see here in verse 18, they went in to Hezekiah the king. They respected his leadership. They reported to him, "We've cleaned all the house of the Lord." They were very thorough. They did all of it. It's hard to get people to do all of their work that I've come to find in our society is saturated with unsafe people. Because a lot of people start out with enthusiasm, but they don't have the character to keep it going. We want to serve the Lord in all ways, doing all the work that we're supposed to do. So, in essence, in verse 19, they told Hezekiah, "You can see for yourself. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and behold," means you can go look, "they're before the altar of the Lord." So as we conclude this study, I'd like you to notice that powerful message that I see in verse 19. Yes, there was a physical restoration of the temple, but there was also spiritual renewal. There was going to be, after this, renewal in the minds and hearts of others. The vessels that were for the Lord's service, what happened to them? All the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign or during his reign did cast away in his transgression. Where are they now? They're brought back where they should be. This restoration symbolizes to me reclaiming what had been lost to sin, corruption, something else, and renewing it again for the Lord. I believe this should be a powerful reminder of the importance of spiritual renewal in each of our lives. Just as the Levites and the priests sanctified these vessels, we too should examine our hearts and lives, cast away anything that hinders our relationship with God. And I would say this is partly why I've been so upset of someone in a snarky or snide way talking about someone unqualified for this or that. Because for as long as someone is not completely disqualified for loving the Lord, returning to the Lord, they can serve the Lord. God desires and offers us the opportunity for restoration and renewal if we will present Him with our sincere repentance, which is a change of mind and a dedicated heart. We can return to a place of pleasing Him and serving profitably. May we strive to sanctify our own life, prepare ourselves to stand before the altar of the Lord with clean hearts and pure hands. Let us be resolved to honor God in all that we do, ensuring that our worship is sincere, Our devotion is unshaken. And along our journey of faith, let us remember God is always ready to receive us, to cleanse us, to restore us into a place of personal fellowship with Him. Brother Don talked on that recently there in 1 John. Let us be diligent in our pursuit of holiness, ever mindful that we were created and called to be vessels of honor, sanctified, and ready for the Master's use. I hope something in there was helpful to you. That's all I have for this evening. I hope things are not too abstract as I try to draw a parallel in application for each of us in our understanding.